So, Habakkuk chapter 3. And if you skip down to the end of yours and you see it at verse 19, he ends with this subscription to the choir master with stringed instruments. So we see that this is a song that he has written. So this is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigayanoth. Starting in verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of years, revive it. In the midst of years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. God, what are you doing? Why is this happening to me? God, where were you when I needed you? God, where are you now? How long will this go on? This is what Habakkuk has been asking God, and for many of us, this is what we're asking God too. So for you, do you remember your dark night of the soul when you cried out to God because you felt he wasn't there? Maybe that's where you are right now. Maybe that's where you were at another time in the past. This time, this dark night of the soul, this is when you cried out to God because it seemed like he didn't know or he didn't care what was happening to you. Now, that's the question that we've been pondering the last 2 weeks as we've been looking at Habakkuk. Habakkuk cries out, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? So how long? And why? Don't you care what's happening here? And God responds to Habakkuk, but it's quite troubling because God says, I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am rising up the Chaldeans. The problems in Israel that Habakkuk is complaining about are violence, injustice, that God's law is made into a mockery, and worship of false gods. God's answer is to rise up the bitter and hasty ancient enemy of God, the Chaldeans. So Habakkuk, he asks God again, he says, are you abandoning your people? How can you stand by while the wicked swallow up the righteous? Can you really clean up this mess with a rag that is even more dirty? Surely the cure can't be worse than the disease. He says, are you not the eternal God and this is your solution? God, what are you doing? And God says, he says, yes, Babylon is puffed up, and their soul is not right within them, but the righteous shall live by their faith. Babylon will have their time. They will grow through their greed and through their violence and their brutality against mankind, but their time will come, and Babylon will be judged and will fall. Babylon grows strong, and they worship their own strength and their own brutal ways. They are a law unto themselves. But God is the true God. God is Lord in his temple, and the knowledge of God will cover the whole earth as water covers the sea. The world will stand in awe of God. And so, as the righteous, you are to live by your faith. Babylon will live by their strength and self-worship. You will live by your faith, which means waiting for God. It means waiting for God to bring justice, which may not happen in our lifetimes, but will happen. So we who believe God, we wait in expectation that God will do what he says he will do. Expectant waiting. Hope. We here in this room, we who are righteous, because we are made righteous in Christ, place our hope in Christ. We place our hope in God, and so we patiently wait on God. And that brings us to Habakkuk's song today. He says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you. So back at the beginning of chapter 2, Habakkuk declares, I will wait and see the Lord's answer and what I will respond to him concerning my complaint. Now he has heard the Lord's answer, and this song is Habakkuk's response. So this is a song, and it has a structure to it. It begins with a refrain, and then there are three stanzas or verses. I'm not going to call them verses because that would be very confusing, since we also have verses in Scripture. Then there is a second refrain, and then it finishes with Habakkuk's final statement. And so, if you want to follow along up there, if that's helpful to you, knock yourself out. If you don't need to follow along, you don't have to look. In verse 2, Habakkuk says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. And fear means reverence and awe. Imagine being near a lion, like not at the zoo, but being near a lion. Like most cats, I can only imagine if you leave a lion alone, it's going to leave you alone, most likely. But it's certainly not safe. And at the same time, it's impressed upon you as you're near this lion, the power and the strength that it has in this creature. And this is what it means to be in awe of the Lord. The NIV is helpful in this verse, it translates works as fame and fear as awe. And this makes sense because Habakkuk says, he says, in the midst of the years, revive it, your works, or your fame, and in the midst of the years, make it, your fame, known. Habakkuk is saying, I have heard of your fame and your works of old. Do them again now, in this time, make your works known. Now, fear can also mean to be afraid, and Habakkuk has just heard that his people are going to be destroyed, that they're going to be expelled from the land and carried into captivity. So, make your works known in this time, and in your wrath, remember mercy. He says, O Lord, in your wrath, in your judgment and punishment of Israel, please be merciful. Do not destroy your people. Now, in the following three stanzas, Habakkuk goes on to recount these works of old that God has done. One commentator refers to verses 3 to 15 as a collage of what God has done. And if this were a film, we'd call it a montage, a rapid succession of scenes that have been edited together to communicate an idea. The first stanza is verses 3 through 8. And here Habakkuk recounts historical works of God from the Exodus, the conquest of the Promised Land, and the time of the Judges. In verse 3, he writes that God comes from Teman and Mount Paran. And Teman is Edom, Mount Paran is Sinai. And this is the route where Israel travels on their way from Egypt to the Promised Land. So he writes of God's splendor and his power. And this likely is a reference to when God appears on Mount Sinai to give Moses the law. And God's glory is so great that you cannot look at, like no person can look at his face and survive. And Moses, just being in God's presence, receiving the law, when he comes down from the mountain, like his face is glowing, it's bright, and so he has to wear a veil just from being near God for that time. And verse 5 of the second stanza, Habakkuk writes of pestilence and plague. In Exodus 23, God, he tells the people, he says he will drive out the nations from Canaan, sending hornets to drive away some of the peoples. And in verse 6, he says that he measures the earth, and to measure the earth shows mastery, God's mastery over creation. God is master of all, and to even look at the nations is enough to terrify them. In verse 7, Cushan and Midian are afflicted, and they tremble. And Cushan is likely a reference to Cushan Rithaim. And this is the first oppressor of Israel after the conquest in the book of Judges. And at that time, God raises up the first judge, Othniel, to deliver Israel. Midian is likely a reference to the Midianite oppression of Israel, also in Judges. And God raises, in that case, he raises the unlikely hero Gideon to deliver Israel. And he ends this first stanza, he ends with a rhetorical question. He says, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? Israel does pass through the Red Sea, and they do cross when they leave Egypt, and they do cross the River Jordan as they enter Canaan. But clearly, God's wrath is not against creation. It's not against bodies of water. God's wrath is against Egyptian enslavement of Israel. His wrath is against evil that pollutes the land of Canaan. Now, in the second stanza, which is verses 9 to the first half of 13, Habakkuk recounts God's amazing works of delivering his people through works of nature. In the first two verses, splitting the earth with rivers, raging waters, and the deep lifting up its hands on high. This could be a reference to the flood. This could be a reference to the splitting, the dividing of the Red Sea. In verse 11, the sun and the moon standing still could be a reference to Joshua 10, when the moon stands still for a day, allowing Joshua to defeat the Amorites. And the point is that God is a sovereign creator, and as the sovereign creator, he commands control over nature to do his will. God himself acts on Israel's behalf. Verse 12 says that God marched through the earth in fury and threshed the nations in anger. And we see the purpose of that in verse 13. One of Habakkuk's original complaints is that the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes out perverted. But now, in verse 13, Habakkuk remembers God's works of old when God went out for the salvation of his people and for the salvation of his anointed. In the third stanza, from the second half of verse 13, Habakkuk shows God's strength to prevail over any foe in order to deliver his people. Verse 13 says that God crushes the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. And so the leader of the house of the wicked is defeated, but not just defeated, he is crushed. The leader is laid bare from thigh to neck. Is that he is stripped, he's exposed. And this is like the shame that Babylon, that is prophesied for Babylon to experience in chapter 2, verse 16. God says that you will have your fill of shame instead of glory. So drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. In any case, defeating the leader, crushing his head, and exposing his body in shame, it shows that the enemy is thoroughly defeated. And the way that God accomplishes this defeat is by taking the enemy's weapon and turning it on himself. Verses 14 and 15 say that God pierced with his own arrows, or with the enemy's own arrows, the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. God trampled the sea with his horses and the surge of mighty waters. After deciding to let Israel go from Egypt, Pharaoh changes his mind and decides that he's going to recapture Israel. With Israel's back to the Red Sea, they won't be able to escape. And we know how the story goes. God drives back the sea and opens the way for Israel to pass through. And God hardens Pharaoh's heart so that he chases Israel into the sea. And Pharaoh's fate is sealed. So God vanquishes a king and an army using the sea where he thought he would trap Israel, using the sea against him. Look at verse 16. Habakkuk says, "I hear and my body trembles." Again, as at the beginning of the song, Habakkuk hears the Lord, so he knows how he will answer concerning his complaint. And so he hears, and after these three stanzas, we see what Habakkuk is thinking about. He's thinking of God's works of old. He's also remembering back to the prophecy in chapter 2 that that God has said Babylon will be judged. And he's thinking about the judgment coming on Israel that we saw in chapter 1. So he says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness or weakness enters my bones and my legs tremble beneath me. See, God is good and God is just, and evil will result in judgment. And thinking of all that is to come, because he believes God, Habakkuk knows Israel will be judged. They will be destroyed. They will be expelled from the land. And maybe you've had this kind of experience before where you receive bad news or you're in a stressful situation and you're sick to your stomach. Your body shakes. You have a visceral reaction to what's happening. Habakkuk is so overwhelmed emotionally that his body gives this physical reaction of trembling, quivering. He feels weak. His legs are shaking. And he has to stay put and he has to wait. Because before judgment comes to Babylon, judgment comes to Israel. So he says, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. And why can he wait quietly? Because what's coming is inevitable. Habakkuk will wait in silent awe of the work of the Lord. This brings us to this last phrase or this last section. This is Habakkuk's final statement. In verse 17, we see everything that is necessary for life in a farming society. Figs for cakes, grapes for wine, oil and grain for baking, vegetables, milk, mutton, beef, leather and wool to make clothing. And though all of this will disappear, Habakkuk says he will rejoice in the Lord. And to be clear, this isn't a hypothetical. This is really what will happen. The devastation in the land is so great, and the people taken as prisoner to a foreign land leaves Israel a wasteland with no one to work the land. And this is real. This is what Habakkuk has in front of him. And if we remember from earlier on, this isn't something that's going to happen in future generations. This is something Habakkuk is going to see in his lifetime. And yet, Habakkuk can say, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. The object of Habakkuk's joy is God. It's not the gifts of God. It's not the protection of God, because clearly that's not going to happen. Habakkuk rejoices in God because of who God is. Through his song, Habakkuk remembers who God is, and he worships God because of who God is. And God is good, God is just, God is sovereign, God is Savior. So Habakkuk rejoices in the Lord, not because of his own faithfulness to God, but because of God's faithfulness. Habakkuk looks back at God's past faithfulness, and he is strengthened as he looks forward to what is coming. He looks back in order to go forward. We'll look at verse 19. Mountain paths are uneven, they're broken, and they're even treacherous. So they are dangerous. The mountains can be deadly. So a deer living in the mountains must be sure-footed. God makes Habakkuk sure-footed like a deer, able to navigate, survive, and even thrive in treacherous times. So he says, God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's, and he makes me tread on my high places. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they worship their own strength. But Habakkuk's strength comes from outside of himself. It comes from his hope in God. In the beginning of chapter 2, Habakkuk says he will wait and see what he will answer concerning his complaint. And this song in chapter 3, this song is his response. Habakkuk's song is a song of remembering, of glorifying, and of worship. Habakkuk's song recounts God's deeds from the days of old. He looks back at ways God has been faithful to Israel and times that God has saved Israel from her enemies, and he praises God for his historical works of salvation. And this brings Habakkuk to a place of awe and to a place of worship. So we see in his song the full expression of what it means for the righteous to live by their faith. So what do we do with this? So for me, when I pray, I don't always use this method, but I often will use ACTS, A-C-T-S, method to pray. And it's an acronym that stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. And it's handy to have something like this because sometimes I'm not sure where to start, or sometimes I don't feel like praying. Or sometimes I feel down, I feel abandoned, I feel far from God, like Habakkuk does here. When I pray adoration to God, at least the way that I do it, I don't know, maybe I'm doing it wrong, I don't know. But the way that I'm doing it, what I'm doing is I'm reciting a list of God's characteristics to God. Or I'm reciting a list of God's faithful deeds to God. And when you put it like that, it seems a little bit weird. But it always draws me to worship. I always end in worship. And I wondered about this for a long time. Why does reciting a list of attributes about God to God cause me to worship him? I don't know how that works. I'm not complaining, but I don't know how that works. So if we think about this song, like I said, it's like a montage. There's these different scenes coming across the screen. So let's think about this like the beginning credits of an episode of Friends. So in the opening credit montage, what we see are different scenes featuring each of the six main characters of the show. And what the scenes do is they remind us of what each of the characters is like. So we're reminded that Joey likes food, and that Rachel likes shopping, and that Monica is a neat freak, and so on. And that's how Habakkuk's song functions. What it does is it reminds us of what God is like. And so when I recite these things to God, it reminds me of what God is like. It reminds me of who he is. And when we remember who God is, we cannot help but praise him. We cannot help but to worship him. We end up, when we look to God, we end up like the child sitting on the wall or the edge of the pool and being encouraged to jump and daddy will catch you. Habakkuk rejoices in the Lord, again, not because of Habakkuk's faithfulness, but because of God's faithfulness. God is the object of Habakkuk's joy, rejoicing, and worship. So in the beginning, Habakkuk asks God, He says, "Why, God? How long will this go on?" And he says, "God, what are you doing?" God says, "The righteous will live by their faith." So as Habakkuk looks back on God's past faithfulness, he knows God will continue to be faithful in the future, as he has always done in the past. So the question that we've had from the beginning is, what do I do? How do I respond when it seems that God is not just? When it seems that God isn't taking action with whatever it is that's happening in my life? What do I do when God seems to not care about what is happening to me? How do I move forward? And this is what Habakkuk learned, and what we've seen as we've walked through this experience with him over these weeks. We pray, we talk to God, we pray, we wait, and we remember. So when it seems that God doesn't care what's happening to you, you pray, you wait, you remember. So when you pray, what this means is that you tell God why it is you're disappointed. Because remember, God doesn't prohibit honest questioning. So you can ask him, or you can tell him whatever it is that you need to say. And when you wait, what this means is patient, expectant waiting. When you hear God and you believe his word, you're able to wait patiently and expectantly, which is hope. Psalm 42:43 says, "Hope in God, for I will again praise him." And Psalm 42:43, that's one of my go-tos. Like I really like that psalm. It's been very helpful to me, you know, in the past in my life because of this phrase, "Hope in God, for I will again praise him." And the way that Psalm 42 starts, it says like, "As a deer longs for streams of cold water, so my soul longs for you, O Lord." And sometimes that's true. Sometimes my soul is longing for God. Sometimes that's not true. Sometimes my mind is somewhere else. I'm more interested in pursuing whatever, maybe it's a sinful desire or temptation that I have, and I want to dwell in that. Or maybe I'm more interested in, you know, what it is that I'm looking at on YouTube or Amazon. Or I'm tired. I'm just disengaged. And so I read that, and I'm like, that's not true. But it's okay, because we can talk to God about that. And I can say to him, I can say, "I am not even a little bit interested right now in spending time with you. My soul does not long for you. Can you work in me to change that?" And so we look back. We remember. I don't get to the CTS of Acts. I start in adoration, and then that's it. That's where I end, because I end up worshiping the Lord. So when we remember, what this means is that we look back at God's past faithfulness, his faithfulness to save, his faithfulness to do what he says he will. And he draws you into worship. He gives you the strength to move forward. So we look back to go forward. Now, if you're here today and you've put your faith in Christ, and yet you feel let down by God, you feel forgotten by God, you feel that God's not concerned with the details of your life, that's okay. You're in good company, because everyone feels this way at times. This is a universal experience for mankind. So if this is you and you feel trapped and you're uncertain how to respond to God, I encourage you to follow Habakkuk's model, to talk to God, hope in God, and remember God's past faithfulness. Hope in God, for you will again praise him. Lord, just teach us to hope in you, Lord. God, teach us to remember you. And in those times when we're not interested, when we don't know what to say, when we feel abandoned by you, Lord, remind us of Habakkuk and what he modeled for us. God, we pray that you would, for those of us that know you, Lord, we pray that you would send your Spirit to prick our hearts, to prick our minds when we forget about you. And that we would remember that we need to remember you. Lord, give us wisdom to know where to go in your word, to read of your faithful deeds. Lord, give us a memory of our own lives and the working that you've done in our own lives to remember the deeds that you've done in your faithfulness. These things we pray in your name. Amen.